How many of you guys passed your swim test today? Let's see your hands. All right. Now, some of these guys are saying, yeah. They're excited because that's the only test they passed this year. So they're... Fifth try? That's good. Keep trying. All right. Thanks for that testimony. That's great. Okay, fifth try. That's good. Keep on trying. Well, I hope you pass a lot of tests in the weeks ahead, and I hope you pass the test that the Lord will send your way. How many of you have passed your driving test? You have a driver's license? Okay. How many of you have kept it off the sidewalks? Let's see your hands. Okay. Good. That's really good. All right. Now, I'm going to talk about your driving in a minute. Oh, I have to say this. Thank you to the guys that let me play basketball with you today. I was the double-minded man. I headed to the basketball courts at about 2:30, and I looked down on the courts from above, from up at the lodge, and I said, whoa, where are the high school guys? Well, you were all passing me on your way to the swim test. I thought there'd be some jocks playing basketball. And I thought, oh, that's right, they're all swimming. Of course, the heat index was about 100, so I said, all right, I'll go to the lake. So I started heading to the lake, and then some of you were heading to the basketball courts. So I turned around and went back to the basketball courts. And some of you let me play today. I enjoyed that. Thanks a lot. And those of you that I got to see, girls on the giant swing, that was really fun. In fact, I have some visual snapshots. I wish I had some actual snapshots. Ah, mommy, I want my mommy. You know, a few of you in the fetal position, that was, yeah, you know who you are, so... We know who you are, too. Okay. But I wish I was loving one of the sponsors. I think it was Brother Rick was on the ground. Was it you, Rick, on the ground somewhere he is? Okay. And he was videoing as lady sponsors were coming out. That's the one Brother Matt was commenting on during your game. I really hope that makes it into the Wild's official video. I want to see that one. I would immensely enjoy that. All right, we're going to mark two places in your Bible tonight. I'll get back to your driver's test now. I want you to mark John chapter 3. We have a dual text tonight, all right? Old and a New Testament text. John chapter 3, let me give you a heads up, and Numbers 21, all right? Will you mark those two places? Numbers 21 and John chapter 3. Now, I ask you how many of you drive. How many of you have had this experience? You're going down the road, you've got your hands at the 10 o'clock and the 2 o'clock position, you're driving, you know, just kind of chilling out, and maybe, you know, guys, maybe you're listening to ESPN, girls, you know, maybe you're listening to your favorite CD, and all of a sudden, I mean, you're just kind of in la-la land. Your parents have told you, hey, one wreck and you're done, you know, so you really wanted to prove yourself well, and all of a sudden, you're kind of engaged, but you're not paying attention to what's going on behind you, and all of a sudden, woo, 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 woo. And I mean, out of nowhere, you see flashing lights. And on the back door of whatever just passed you, you see a symbol that looks like that. Now, I don't know how far back you can see that, but how many of you know what just passed you? Ambulance. Okay. Now, have you ever walked up to an office building and you go to the front doors and there is this symbol on the doors? Now, if you walk up to a business that has that symbol on it, what did you probably just walk into? Hospital or a clinic of some kind. Yeah, now this is interesting. Both of these symbols have something in common. What's on there? A snake. Now that is interesting. One time I walked into a Wendy's restaurant and I was about to order and there were two EMTs in line. And they're standing there, you know, looking spicy chicken sandwich, triple, what do I want? They're deciding. And so I walked up and I tapped the one guy on his patch and I said, so you know what the significance of that is? He looked at me like I was from another planet. He said, it's a medical symbol. Duh. I must have been in Jersey, you know, back home, because where else would this happen? So I said, yeah, I know it's a medical symbol. Did you ever notice what's on the symbol? He's turning at things. Kind of, it's a snake. I said, good, yeah, that's right. And I said, do you know why there's a snake on your patch? No, I never noticed that. I said, well, there's some significance to that. But you think, why would a medical symbol have a snake on it? Yeah, that's a good question. You know? I said, yeah, I know. He said, well, what is it? I said, do you own a Bible? Now he really looked at me like I was from Mars. Huh? I said, the answer is in the Bible. And he said, Really? I said, yeah. It's in Numbers chapter 21 and John chapter 3. By the way, I didn't get real far with this guy on witnessing. He's kind of a little clueless. But anyway, I want to take you and show you what I told him. And it's in Numbers 21 and John chapter 3. Let's start in the John 3 passage. Go ahead and stand with me tonight. And we'll read from John 3 and verses 14 through 18. Tell you what. Now, I hope you have your King James. We're going to read together. So if you're reading from the King James, read in unison with me. From verse 14 down to verse 18, we're going to read aloud. This is so familiar with you. Most of you probably don't even read John 3:16 anymore because you know it by memory. You're like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I want you to stop and think tonight about these words. In fact, think about hearing these words as if it were the first time you ever heard it. When I was 10 years old, my dad led me to Christ from this very passage of Scripture. I don't think I'd ever heard John 3:16. Imagine yourself being little Richie Tozer the first time he ever heard this. You know, or imagine you being you and you'd never heard John 3:16 before. Now, we're going to read aloud from verse 14 down to verse 18. And I want to lead, but I want you to read with me, all right? So, let's start. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, in verse 14, we have the clue where this medical symbol came from. Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in like manner, even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, now, mark your place there. Let's go to Numbers, Numbers 21. Now, I'm going to read this, and you don't have to read aloud this time. Just follow with your eyes. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Here's the passage to which Jesus referred. Numbers 21, 4. And they journeyed from Mount Or by way of the Red Sea to compass, to go around, the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the fiery serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Huh. The significance of the snake on the pole is this. God allowed there to be a substitute by which the people could be remedied of this poison that was coursing through their veins because of serpent bites. He had Moses make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and God said simply, you look here, and you'll live. That's how this became a medical symbol in our culture. Tonight's message I call Look and Live. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we need the help of heaven tonight. If we don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to be stirred to be a faithful witness. Nobody's going to have his or her conscience pricked about the needs in their heart. We need you tonight. What a privilege I have to preach Jesus Christ. My dear Savior, how I love to preach this passage, the passage from which I myself got saved in February of 1977. I'm so, so grateful that I know you. There are some here, they disbelieve the Bible. They doubt the claims of the Scripture. Show yourself strong to them. Convict their conscience tonight. Lord, as only you can do, draw them to Christ. Persuade them of their need, convict them of their sin, convert their souls. I pray you will save lost people tonight. I pray for those of us who know you, that you will do a deep work of conviction about our need to witness to those who are without the Savior. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this night. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thanks for standing. Do any of you have to wear a medical medallion either on your wrist or your neck? Any of you have one of those? All right. My sister's a nurse, and of course, she has that medical symbol on some of her stuff. If you happen to wear one of those medical medallions, I'm going to show you tonight how you can use that as an effective tool for witnessing. Now, the Bible tells us here, John chapter 3, let's go from back and forth between John and Numbers, so keep your fingers walking tonight, all right? John 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the context of John 3:16. It is the most familiar verse in all of the New Testament. It's the verse more often memorized than any other verse in the Scripture, probably even more than Jesus wept. It's the verse that everybody knows because it's got the most important message that a person can ever hear. God desires to save sinners. God wants to save you. And what the Lord Jesus said here is referring, as we just noticed, to Numbers chapter 21. Let's jump back there again. And notice, the people had journeyed from Mount Ur. They'd come out of the Red Sea experience. They'd come through the Red Sea on dry ground. They went into the wilderness. They were wandering now in the wilderness. And the Lord fed them with manna every day. They'd have a miraculous provision from heaven. And frankly, they were not grateful. And they got to the place where they grumbled. They started to complain against God. Lord, or Moses, see, people don't usually directly complain to God. They complain to their leaders. They'll complain to their pastor, their sponsor, their counselor, whoever. And they said, "Moses, why'd you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we're sick of this manna, this light bread." Wow. Now I want to show you something. This is amazing that they're grumbling 10 chapters after a previous incident. Just go back to chapter 11, verse 1 for a second. Numbers 11, verse 1. I want you to notice the last time the people complained. Here's what God says about complaining. Numbers 11, verse 1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched." Now, people had died for complaining. And God said, when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. Now, how are you doing on the complaint count in your house? Your parents ever say, "Would you quit complaining?" Hey, if the Lord were sending fire on all those who complain today, like he did in that instance, would you still be alive? A lot of times we think, "Oh, come on. I mean, it's just complaining." You know, the Bible says, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You and I have a totally different opinion of sin than God does. You know, we just think, well, come on, everybody sins, so, you know. Hey, to err is human, to forgive divine. We almost act like it's a human responsibility to sin. We do our part, God does his part, you know, so we sin, he forgives. Okay, sin is never excusable, and sin is a big deal. And you see, a whole lot of people today think, oh, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? And I know why we think that, because we think hell is too severe for what we've done. No, God is righteous, perfect, and holy, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us match up to his standard. And when these people began to complain, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, this is not real, all right? I'm going to hold this up. This is not a snake handling service tonight. This is plastic, so don't panic. And I had to tell Miss Mary when she was playing the piano that I hid it in here so she wouldn't, you know, have a heart attack when she saw it in the piano. Now, here is a serpent, okay? Now, the poisonous serpents were sent among the people, and they began to bite the people, and the people died. God sent the fiery serpents. Why? Because God always has to judge sin. I heard a great illustration of this really helped me. See, some people say, well, I don't know, you know, why doesn't God just forgive everyone? I mean, if God made everyone, he knew people would sin, why doesn't he just forget it? There was a girl in California, I think this was in the 1970s, okay, it's an old illustration, but it really makes the point. She was pulled over for speeding. She was doing, oh, I don't know, I think it was 65 in a 35 zone. And going through, and it was a school zone on top of that, little kids, elementary school. So police pulled her over, wrote her a ticket. She had to go to court. She goes to court, and the judge said, "Young lady, how do you plead?" And she stood before him in shamefacedness and said, "Well, Your Honor, I'm guilty." And he said, "You were doing 65 miles an hour in a 35 zone. You were in a school zone for little children." He said, young lady, do you realize that you put people's lives in jeopardy? She said, well, I didn't see the sign and I didn't know where. He said, young lady, if you ran over a child, you could not bring the dead child back to life. It's too late after you've killed somebody to say, oh, I'm sorry, they don't come back. He said, you will pay $100 or spend 10 days in jail. Now remember, in the 1970s, $100 was a whole lot of money. You'll spend $100 or you will go to jail for 10 days. And her face just fell. Because, you know, she wasn't a lawbreaker. This gal didn't go in and rob banks. She didn't get drunk on weekends. And she looked at the judge and she said, but Your Honor, I don't have $100. He said, then you will spend 10 days in jail. She began to weep. She said, but I don't want to go to jail. He said, I'm sorry, you're guilty. She stood there sobbing before the judge. The next thing that happened in the courtroom was quite astounding. The judge unzipped his black robe, laid it across the seat there. Standing now just in shirt and tie and his trousers, he walked down there and he stood by the girl. He put his arm on her shoulder. He said to the bailiff, here's a check for $100. I wish to pay my daughter's fine. Wow. First of all, I got to think, can you imagine if you had to go before your dad? He's a judge in the state of California, and you're going to give account for doing what you did? But then you may think, but how could he do that to his daughter? I mean, you know, surely he'd say, well, honey, we'll just forget about it. Would that have been justice? No way. If he couldn't forgive my daughter, he couldn't forgive his own daughter. And there is a powerful picture of why God must punish sin. It would not be justice if God could just sweep sin under the rug and say, there, we'll just forget about it. If a judge did not take action against criminals for their acts, injustice would run rampant in our society. And listen, God must judge sin. But God does love sinners, and he made a way whereby sinners would be saved. Now notice, yes, God allowed, in fact, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. There are three things I want you to jot down tonight in this message I call Look and Live. First of all, let's consider the poisonous serpents. The poisonous serpents, this is in Numbers 21, 4 through 6, and it's spoken of in John 3, 14. Two things I want you to see, the death that resulted and the dilemma to be recognized. The death that resulted. The serpents go among the people, they bite the people, and the people die. You know, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. In fact, in Romans 3:10, God says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 12 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, and that's another word for sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that it will not hear. Now think about this. If sin separates you and me from God, now think, this is not hard. This is not a trick question. Where does God live? Heaven. So if you die separated from God, where can you not go? Heaven. So if you die forever separated from God, you can't go to heaven. Where would you go? The only other place is hell. Oh, I know, there are churches that teach the idea of purgatory or limbo. I know why they teach that. They say, well, you know, surely I'm not maybe good enough to go to heaven, but certainly I'm not bad enough for hell. That's because man has a lessened view, a weaker view of sin than God does. Let me tell you, the Bible teaches nothing about purgatory. It is heaven or hell when you die, and where you go, you're there forever. Death resulted because of sin. Romans 6:23, quote it with me, for the wages of sin is death. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, the day you eat that fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam, thou shalt surely die. Well, they took the fruit, Genesis 3, 6. Eve took it, she gave it to her husband, he ate. Did they fall over? Did they die on the spot? No, Adam lived about 600 more years. Well, did God mean what he said or didn't he? He did. You see, Adam's real issue was not the physical death that would later result. It was the immediate spiritual death. Spiritual death is what separates you and me from God. In fact, let me tell you flat out, spiritual death is the very reason that some of you may sit in chapel services this week. You may sit here right now and think, are we done yet? This is boring. Because you are not alive to things of God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, just like I was, just as I had no interest in spiritual things. It is because you are separated from God by your spiritual deadness. But thank God he doesn't want you to stay in that condition. So the death that was the result of the people's complaining. Look, the wages of sin is death. Jot down this, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Did you hear that? The second death. You find that in Revelation 20, 14, and 15. Maybe you've never heard of the second death. You see, Adam died spiritually, instantly separated from God because of it. And as a result, he, like all of us, would be headed to hell had God not intervened. Let me explain to you, we, every one of us, not only deserve to go to hell, we are headed directly to hell. You say, well, isn't that kind of harsh? Not only I want you to see the death that resulted, but the dilemma to be recognized. Notice here in Numbers 21, look at verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. A lot of them died. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Now notice, they didn't say we've sinned until death started spreading through the camp. It is only when man sees sin the way God sees it that he becomes cognizant of, aware of the fact that he needs to be saved. You know, it's interesting. We sang Victory in Jesus a few minutes ago. A lot of times we don't sing the song exactly right. It says, I repented of my sins and won the victory. We often say, I repented of my sin. You know, all have sinned. It is specific sins against God that make us guilty in the presence of God. The Bible says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, what does that mean? Repentance is not a total transformation of my life. I'm going to straighten up. You can't do that in your own power. That all results from knowing the Lord. Repentance is a change of mind. I got to change my mind about myself. I'm not a good person. I'm a rotten, stinking sinner. I got to change my mind about sin. It's not a joke. Everybody sins. It's not a joke. It'll land you in hell. And I've got to change my mind about the Savior. Jesus didn't come to help you get to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So you've got to change your mind about sin, about self, about the Savior. And then by faith you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what repentance involves. It's a recognition that I'm a rotten, stinking sinner separated from God, and only Christ can save me. The dilemma to be recognized. That's interesting. One of the great needs of our day is for people to see their own sin. Notice these people. When God intervened, comes after they say, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. And then they say, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now, the dilemma to be recognized, only when the people saw their sin the way God saw it, did God intervene. Look, the salvation of Jesus Christ is provided for all men. He wants all men to be saved. When do you receive salvation? When you come to the point of understanding, I need salvation. I'm an offender against God Almighty. I love the way that the Bible uses questions to bring men to conviction. In fact, I've often heard Brother Ken Collier here, the director of the camp, say, questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. Some of you have heard that before. Questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. Did you notice how God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam, where art thou? Well, I heard your voice in the garden and I hid myself, for I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Well, I knew that I was naked. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which I told you not to eat of? What did God do? He started asking questions. Did God not know the answers? Of course, God. He knows everything. He's asking questions to bring them to conviction. I love to use questions in my witnessing to people. In fact, if you know Christ as Savior tonight, this message is not just evangelistic. I want to help you in your witnessing to people. I read a book some years ago about witnessing, and the author said that he uses all the time five key questions to bring people under conviction. And I used those questions with some effectiveness, and I thought, you know what? I'd like to have a 10-question survey. because this is the day of opinion polls and surveys, so I want a 10-question survey. So I asked the Lord to help me take those 5 questions and expand them, and this is what I came up with. You don't necessarily have to write these down. In fact, let me tell it to you in the way of an illustration. I was up in, Altoona, Pennsylvania, where my brother-in-law, Michael, used to be a youth pastor, preaching at their church for a week. Michael was still serving that church ministry. He took me to the Sheets gas station there in Western PA to fill up my truck with diesel. Now, this was in 04, and in 2004, gas and diesel prices had already gone over $2 a gallon. I'm paying close to $5 now, but already prices had gotten crazy. So we take my truck, and listen, my black truck out there holds 38 gallons of fuel. So the only reason we have it is to pull our fifth-wheel trailer. I love my truck, but I don't like paying the prices. So we go to the pump, and I'm thinking, oh, man, $2 a gallon, $38, you know, it's going to be $80. So I put in the nozzle, and I'm just sitting there watching the dial go ding, 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 and all of a sudden I hear this other diesel pull up, blah, 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 and this guy in this work truck pulls up next to me, across from me, rather. He gets out, he looks up the sign, and he slams the door and says, I can't believe these blankety-blank diesel prices. And, I mean, he is fuming. I thought, oh, this is going to be great. And then he looks over at me and goes, hey, how you doing? I said, hey, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? I'm doing awesome. Hey, we're, yeah, really? I'm to believe it? So he said, looks at my license plate. He says, are you from Missouri? I said, yeah. What town you live in? I said, Kansas City. Kansas City, that's awesome. I love Kansas City. I said, well, you may love Kansas City, but you're not from Kansas City, are you? No, I ain't from Kansas City. I said, you're from Philly, aren't you? How'd you know that? Let's see, Rocky, how did I know that? I said, well, actually, I grew up 20 minutes from Philly in South Jersey. Really? You're kidding. I said, yeah, I'm a Delaware Valley boy myself. He said, that's awesome. So what you doing up here? I said, well, actually, I'm a preacher. And I'm preaching in a church nearby. He said, oh, Reverend, I'm so sorry about the way I talked. You know, I shouldn't be talking like that. And I said, what's your name? He said, Ralph. I said, well, mine's Rich. He said, good to meet you, Reverend. I said, please, Rich is fine, Ralph. He said, okay, Reverend. So I said, Ralph. Then he said, oh, well, hey, let me ask you a question, Reverend. I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were a preacher or nothing like that. I wouldn't talk like that, you know, if I'd known you were a priest. But he said, you know, is it bad to use words like I don't never take Jesus' name in vain or don't take God's name as a curse word, nothing like that. But, you know, like I don't see no little children around here. Is it wrong to use language if there ain't no kids? I said, well, Ralph, that's a very good question. The Bible has the answer to that. The Scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It says that. I said, yeah, Ephesians 4:29. I didn't know that. Well, we got about 10 minutes before we're going to be done filling up here. So I said, Ralph, you seem to have some tenderness to spiritual things. I get this little card. I call it my spiritual credo survey. Your creed is your belief system. You mind if I ask you some questions? Oh, no, go ahead. That's amazing. I've never had somebody stop me in the middle of my 10-question survey because people are innately curious. So I didn't have my own copy tonight. I left it back in my room, so I jotted these down. But it's my spiritual credo survey. I said, number one, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And if so, what are they? Oh, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I said, okay, good. Number two, do you consider yourself to be a good person? I'm not making this up. He said, oh, blank right, I'm a good person. And he swore to tell me that he was a good person. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk like that. I said, Ralph, you're not going to answer to me, but you're going to answer to God about that. Yeah, okay, I shouldn't be talking like that. All right, number three, to you, who was Jesus Christ? Now, technically, you ought to notice a problem. I should say, who is Jesus Christ? But I ask it past tense, because I want to find out if he thinks Jesus was just a deceased prophet or if he believes he's the divine Son of God. Who was Jesus Christ? He said, oh, he's the creator of the world. Oh, he's the Son of God. Oh, he's our Savior. I said, now, Ralph, that is really good. Where did you learn that? He said, I learned that in catechism class. Those nuns didn't waste their time on me. I said, well, Ralph, I'm glad you paid attention. Now, by the way, I'm figuring out from Ralph's frame of reference that he's most likely trusting in sacraments and his efforts to get him to heaven, which doesn't save anybody. But he was right on who Jesus is. And so whenever I can find a place of common ground to compromise, that's good. That's exactly right. And I also know I don't have to go into great detail on who Jesus is. He's got that down. All right, number four. Do you believe in a real heaven and hell? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. All right, number five. Can a person know for sure where he will spend eternity? What do you think, Ralph? Can a person know for certain where he'll go forever? No, no, Reverend, I don't think nobody can know that. All right. Number six, where will you go when you die, Ralph? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's funny, because he just told me nobody could know for sure, but then he says, I'm going to heaven. And by the way, a person can know for sure, but going off of Ralph's opinion, he didn't think anybody could. All right? So here's another thing. When I ask the questions, I don't normally stop and correct people. I'll tell you, we will win the opportunity to win people to Christ if we'll learn to listen to them. Sometimes I think what turns people off is we just come like a salesman. We got our little pitch, and we feel like, you know, okay, hey, heaven or hell, where'd you go when you die? Whoa, smooth. What we need to do is open up doors by listening to people. Now, nobody's ever going to get saved if we don't confront them. But you can confront in a way that's going to disarm them. I'm going to get down to business with Ralph on his sin. But initially, what I'm doing here is I'm asking questions, stirring his curiosity, and also coming through to his conscience, as you'll see in a minute. All right, where will you go when you die? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. All right, number seven. On what basis will God let you into heaven? What basis? Why? Why will God let you into heaven? He said, because I'm a good person. I don't kill nobody. I don't steal nobody's stuff. He said, in fact, I'll tell you what else. This winter, we get this lady down the street, like, her furnace went out. It wasn't working. And I heard about it. And I went down there and said, lady, look, if you trust me to come in, I'll fix your furnace for you because I know how to do that stuff. And so she said, well, I don't have any money. Lady, I don't want your money. I'm just going to fix it for you. So he said, I went in there, I fixed the furnace. And when I came out, she said, oh, please let me pay you something. He said, no, lady, I don't need your money. I just did it to be nice because I'm just a nice guy. He said, you know, hey, so I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a good guy. All right. Number eight, how do you know that to be true? Huh? I said, Ralph, how do you know God's going to let you in because you fixed the lady's furnace? Well, because, like, that's what I was taught. Like, you know, be kind to your neighbor, you know, golden rule and all that stuff. I said, now I did interject here. I thought it was timely. I said, now, wait a minute, Ralph. There are people in militant Muslim families who think that if they blow themselves up in a public square and take out all kinds of infidels, that Allah will reward them with a harem of young women waiting for them on the other side. Now, is that right? No, that ain't right. But they passionately believe that, Ralph. The passion of our belief does not determine the rightness of our belief. So it's not good enough just to say, well, that's what I've been taught. In fact, one of the counselors and I were talking today, and he said, it is amazing. You know, you think about it. People very passionately believe certain things, and most of it was just handed down to them. But they very passively live the things they profess to believe. A lot of people, I mean, you tend to be what denomination you are because you grew up that way. You tend to be of your persuasion because that's what you were taught, and your grandparents taught that maybe. And very few people are what they are because they did some honest and independent study in the Word of God and came to biblical conclusions. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, they are they which testify of me. I want to challenge you to delve into the Bible yourself, not just knowing Bible stories, but Bible doctrine. Get grounded in God's Word. I quoted John 5:39, search the Scriptures. Now, I said to Ralph, all right, how do you know that to be true? Well, that's what I've always been taught. Number nine, if what you currently believe were not true, would you want to know? Ralph, if what you believe right now were not true, would you want to know? Well, yeah, I don't want to be ignorant or nothing like that. All right, number 10, are you glad, sad, or indifferent that I asked you these questions? Well, I ain't sad. No, I indifferent? No, I ain't indifferent to it neither. I guess I'm kind of glad. All right, now, those questions have told me I've got a green light to witness to this guy. The pumps still haven't clicked off, so I took as much time as I can. It wouldn't be very nice to sit there and witness if you have three people lined up on either side waiting, okay? But I still had some minutes. We're pumping fuel. So I said, all right, Ralph, let's go back to question number two for a minute. I asked you if you're a good person, and you swore to me that you are.
Yeah, I shouldn't talk like that.
Okay, well, let's go there for a minute. Ralph, have you ever lied to anybody?
Well, I can see now people get defensive. Well, I said, Ralph, I'm asking you a question dealing with honesty. Would you be bluntly honest? Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
I said, so, Ralph, if you lie, what are you?
A bad person.
I said, well, yes. But if, you know, if a person murders, they're called a what?
Murderer.
Yeah. And if they steal, what are they?
Stealer?
No, thief. Okay. I said, so, Ralph, if you lie, you are a what?
A liar.
That's right.
Yeah, but I said, Ralph, it doesn't matter, big lies, little lies. God doesn't make a distinction between big ones and little ones. Liars are liars. Murderers are murderers. Ralph, have you ever stolen anything in your life? He looked at me, you know, you can always tell when people are trying to come up with a story. Well, no, you know, like, no, I never. I said, Ralph, now, I can only probably get away with this in Philly, but you got to understand, I don't always witness to people like I did to him. But I said, Ralph, you just told me you're a liar. I don't think I'm going to believe you anyway. So would you just tell me the truth? He said, oh. I said, have you ever stolen? Yeah. I said, you weren't going to tell me that, were you? No. I said, you'd have been a liar then. But Ralph, yeah, but he says, but I stole like when I was a kid, you know, now I'm an adult. I said, hey, if I murdered somebody 10 years ago, am I any less guilty? No. So if you steal, what are you, Ralph? A thief. I said, okay. I said, Ralph, think about this. Jesus said, you've heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever done that, Ralph?
Yeah, I've done that.
I said, Ralph, then listen, by your own admission, you just told me that you are a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart.
Oh!
I said, I didn't tell you that, did I? You told me.
Yeah, I told you that.
Now, you know what's amazing? I could not stand the guy's face and say, you're a rotten, stinking, lying, thieving, adulterer. But you know, by asking questions and getting him to incriminate himself, he saw himself the way God sees him. The dilemma had to be recognized. Right after that, pumps clicked off, people came, we had to go, and I said, Ralph, can I give you some tracts, gospel tracts? Yeah, I'll read that. You want a Bible? Yeah. I said, you ought to read John chapter 3, and in fact, the whole book of John, it'll tell you how to know Christ as Savior. Love to invite you to the meetings. That's as far as I got with Ralph, but let me tell you, it was the questions that opened up the door to give him the gospel. People have got to see the bad news before they see the need for the good news. The dilemma has to be recognized. And I am really convinced that in our witnessing, frankly, we are very, very weak when it comes to confronting sinners with the righteousness of the law. Most of our gospel tracts just say, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a real truth. But let me tell you, everybody knows that everybody sinned. They have to recognize the magnitude of their sin against God. That's where we use the law to bring people to conviction. Some of you have heard the presentation of the law, the way of the master, etc. I want to tell you, that is a biblical approach. Use the commandments of God to bring people to conviction. So the dilemma had to be recognized. That's the poisonous serpents. Quickly notice the second thing is the perfect substitute. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. All right, so Moses goes out. He gets some kind of a pole. And then he takes this serpent, which he makes out of brass, call it the perfect substitute. Now look at this. He puts this serpent up on the pole. Now, think about this. Why would God use this as a symbol of healing, as a picture of deliverance? Well, what was it that was killing the people? Snakes. So what did God put up there? A picture of the very thing that's killing them. Hey, listen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus, brutally beaten by scourging, whipped to shreds with the Roman scourge, then nailed to the cross the way the most heinous of criminals were executed. Nails smashed through the base of his hands, nails smashed through his feet, put up against an old rugged cross, his knees bent. Every time he pushes up, his bloodied back ripped to absolute smithereens, rubs up and down against a splintery old Roman cross. Every time he lets go, he rubs down the other way, and his hands are holding up the entire weight of his body. When he pushes back up, all the weight is on the nail in his feet. Absolute agony. And on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ became sin for us that we might be saved through him. He's the perfect substitute. Go back to John for a minute. John chapter 3. Notice this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jump down to verse 16. For God so loved. You know, the word so is little, but it's so big. It's so significant. It doesn't just say, oh, God loved the world. God so loved the world. Did he love us because we were cute, cuddly, and adorable? No, he loved us in spite of the fact we were wicked, rotten, stinking sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice this. For God, verse 17, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the third thing I want you to see. The people's salvation. The people's salvation. Moses made this serpent of brass, put it on a pole, came to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now notice this. Nothing fancy about the remedy. Here he is, this brazen serpent. And surely Moses set it up somewhere where everybody could see it. I'm going to just wedge it up here for a minute, see if I can get that to balance. All right, and so here's this brazen serpent. It's there. Maybe he sets it on a hill so it's in a prominent place. Now, the salvation is there. It's provided. The substitute's been made. But how are people going to get saved? The provision was for anybody, everybody, whoever wills may come. Whosoever will may come. There it is. But not everybody would believe it, would they? How did people find out about that? Now, this is interesting. You know, in Bible times, there were no text messages. In fact, in Bible times, there were no cell phones. There weren't any telephones. In fact, there weren't even telegrams or telegraphs. They did have telewoman. And that's always been a pretty effective way of communicating. In fact, human verbal testimony. Imagine this. How did Moses get the message out? It's urgent. I'm sure he called some of his trusted men and said, listen, listen, you guys, I need your help. You guys, I need your help. What I want you to do, God has told me to make this brass serpent. Okay, we've done that. Simple. If anybody will come and they'll just look at the serpent, they're going to live. All right, now, guys, just go and scatter. All right, now, I don't want them running all over, so I'm going to act it out like I'm one of them, right? So these people start running. They got to get the message out. So let's say they go to this tent, and we got this big family living over here in this tent. They come in. Hey, listen, Moses sent us to talk to you guys. We know you're dying. I mean, the people are in there trying to, you know, suck the poison out of their bodies. They're dying. And he says, look, you're dying of the serpents. We know we've sinned against God. But God says, if you'll just go up there and look at the serpent of brass that Moses made, you'll be fine. You'll live. Now imagine if there's some hard-hearted ones in this tent. They say, serpents? It's serpents that are killing us. Shut up. Get out of here. We don't want to hear about serpents. Can you imagine the broken heart of the messenger? They're thinking, people, I mean, you just got to believe God. But they don't. They harden their hearts. Hey, the messengers don't have time to argue with these people. They run to the next tent. Hey, listen, Moses sent us here. Look, we know you're dying. Oh, I mean, these people are, they're in bad shape. They're on the verge of death. God simply said this. If you'll just go out there, look up the hill, you'll see the brass serpent, you'll live. Now, folks, tell me something. Was there some kind of magic in the serpent? No. I mean, why? What was it about that brass serpent that would bring life? It wasn't the serpent that saved him. What was it that would bring deliverance and get rid of the poison from their system? Faith. For by grace, they didn't come up with this idea. They didn't deserve this by grace. That's unmerited favor. Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, God provided a way whereby Rich Tozer and every other rotten sinner in this world could be saved. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These guys run and say, listen, you people, you got to go. You got to just trust God. Maybe they start looking around saying, you know what? It's because we didn't believe Moses we got in this mess. Moses is God's man. If God told him to tell us, he must have heard it from God. I mean, who would think this up? So they go. They go out. Come on. And as soon as they put their eyes on it, instantly, oh, the swelling's gone. The sores are gone. The hurt's gone. The sickness is gone. Ha! Praise Jehovah! What happened? They were totally delivered from their affliction because they simply trusted God to heal them. That is a glorious picture of salvation. There is not a blessed thing you or I can do to save ourselves. God did the blessed thing. The gospel is this. I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Interesting. It says believe on him. Not just believe in him. A lot of people, I believe in Jesus. To believe on him, it's kind of like you, pardon me a second, you take a chair and you put your body in the chair. You say, okay, I'm going to sit down. Now, I did not check this out and say, okay, I wonder, is that it? Will that hold me up? You know, I weigh 225, so will this chair hold me up? I just sat down on it. I know it's built to hold me up. I sat on it, and I've thereby put my dependence on this chair. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to realize, oh, yeah, I know he died on the cross, but it's to put my trust that his shed blood, his death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection was what God ordained to save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13. Says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Interestingly, that's a cry of desperate dependence. It's not like, well, you know, I was 13 years old, and I went through confirmation class in our church, and I signed on to the doctrinal statement, and so I've been a Christian since I was 13. Wrong! Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's like the kid who's lost out in the woods, and they've sent a search and rescue team for him, and the little boy, 8 years old, has been lost for days, and he hears the rescue team calling him, Bobby! Bobby! Let me tell you, if Bobby's been out in the woods for several days, no food, no water, no mom, no dad, coyotes howling, when he hears the rescue team, he doesn't just say, well, we'll just see if they can find me. He says, I'm over here! And then they come and save Bobby. The Lord Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a desperate dependence. It's calling out to God, Lord, save me! How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, God sent the perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then notice verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You will have people sometimes say to you, so what you're saying is, if I don't become one of you Christians, God's going to send me to hell. I either accept Jesus, or because I didn't accept Jesus, God will send me to hell, right? Wait a minute, let me clarify something. That is not what God said, huh? Listen very carefully. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. God did not say, now you either accept my Son or I'll send you to hell. He said, you're already on your way to hell. I am sending my Son because I love you and I want to save you from hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, there's no other way to get to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants all men to be saved. He wants the Muslim to be saved. He wants the Buddhist to be saved. He wants the atheist and the agnostic to be saved. He wants the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness and the Jew to be saved. But the only way by which any man can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not send his Son saying, now you buy into my Son or I'm going to send you to hell. You're already condemned to hell. God sent the dear Savior so none of us would have to go there. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that. Let me tell you, God doesn't believe in atheists. It's so easy for you to say, oh, I don't buy that. Jesus said, search the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It might be so easy for you to blow this off. Let me tell you, oh, those people that died as the serpent was there on that pole, and all they had to do was just look and they'd be delivered. What absurd foolishness for them to die in their unbelief. And what a wretched, terrible thing it would be if you'd end up in hell because you wouldn't believe God. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in the word, alleluia. It is only that you look and live. It's that simple. Because Jesus paid it all.